One of the most destructive myths in our culture, and it's not just our culture, it seems to be across the whole world, is that love comes naturally. That love is easy. Love, love, love this. Love, love, love that. Our music tells us this. Cards tell us this. Holidays tell us this. I mean, you would think that it was just like falling off of a horse. Well, maybe none of you have fallen off of a horse, but falling off of a bicycle or something, that it is easy to love. All we have to do is just love. It's simple. Do you remember the Kathy cartoons? Yeah, I collected cartoons when I used to get the newspaper, and I kept them because they had something to say I thought that would be useful. There was one of them where Kathy is meeting her father at the airport, and he says, "Are you sure that Irving's going to pick you up when you get where you're going, Kathy?" And Kathy responds, "Oh, who knows? Once I waited down there for half an hour while he was waiting on the upper level. Once he went to meet me at the gate, and it took a half an hour to find each other. Once he waited 45 minutes at the wrong airline. Once I got the dates mixed up, and he spent 2 hours paging me while I was in a different city. We never seem to run out of ways to miss each other." I'll let that roll over you for just a second, because how painfully true it is. It seems that we never run out of ways to miss connecting with each other. And that's why we need to be aware that love is not something that just happens. It's something that takes some work. It's something that you work at, that you nurture, that you sustain. You do it with prayer. You do it with patience. Henry Drummond saw that over 100 years ago when he wrote a little book entitled The Greatest Thing in the World, and he wrote these words: "What makes a person a good cricketer? Practice. What makes a person a good artist, a good sculptor, a good musician? Practice. What makes a person a good linguist, a good stenographer? Practice. What makes a person a good person? Practice. Nothing else. Practice." Love is not a thing of enthusiastic emotion. It is a rich, strong, vigorous expression of the whole Christian character. The Christ-like nature in its fullest development and the constituents of this great character are only to be built up by ceaseless practice. That's right. So we have this commandment from Jesus that we are to love one another. Well, it sounds easy, doesn't it? I mean, it's just nice words, and certainly we would take them seriously. But unfortunately, there are no further instructions on exactly how we are supposed to do that. Love one another. How can we be more loving in our marriages? How can we be more loving with our children, in our church, with our friends, within our community? Well, I believe, first of all, it begins with a commitment to love. It begins with a commitment to being sensitive to love. Yeah, just think about it for a second, because if you take it just as it comes and you're not looking for it, you're not being sensitized to it at all, it can come and pass and you will miss it. In his book titled Caring, a man named Morton Kelsey tells about a suicide that occurred on the campus of Notre Dame University. Suicide, he says, is so rare, particularly on a Catholic school, because the students have been taught that that is just not an acceptable way of exiting the world, but it is unfortunately not rare. So even in the more unusual things at Notre Dame, where there was excellent supervision of dormitories, they had counselors, they had priests and nuns and religious brothers and trained lay people in every residence just to help the students. And the director of student affairs was troubled and decided to get at the cause of this particular suicide, this tragedy. So he called all the students who had attended the small classes with this unfortunate student and interviewed those who lived up and down the hall in the dormitory where the student had lived. He wanted to know what kind of a person this student was. And what he discovered after interviewing all of the people with which the student had interacted, not one even knew who he was. It's a little wonder that this young person took their life. Love begins with sensitivity. A young fellow asked his dad, "Did you know that in some parts of Africa, a man doesn't even know his wife until he marries her?" in which he says, why stop with Africa? Why is it that husbands do not know their wives, and wives do not know their husbands? Why is it that parents do not know their children? Is it because we are not willing to stop and pay attention, to be sensitive and to be present with people and to get to know them on a deeper level? To be sensitive to love is critical. So we all want to feel that we are being noticed. We want to know that people care about us. You pay the price of paying attention. Is there anything more frustrating or disheartening than trying to speak to somebody and you realize that it's just going right past them and they're not even hearing you? All of us want to feel that somebody understands. So we want to live, to love, and to be loved. We must begin with a commitment to sensitivity. And the second is a commitment to acceptance. Many years ago, a White House physician, Dr. Barker, told the story of the happiest man that he ever knew. One day, Dr. Barker went to visit this man, asked him the secret of his happiness. Why are you always happy? And here's the story that he got. The man said, when I was a young man, I was head over heels in love with the sweetest girl that ever lived. I still am, and she still is. I've been married to her for 40 years, but she had one fault, and she has it yet. She is always late. So one day, she begged me to take her to a concert to a certain singer, and I promised her that I would get her the tickets, and they're kind of expensive, and I would be there in half an hour before time to pick her up. If she was not ready on time, though, I would tear up the tickets. So I got to her house about 20 minutes before time. Her mother met me at the door and sadly shook her head and said, Nellie will never be ready in time. She just came in. So I walked the floor and watched the clock. And as the minutes dragged by, I got more and more furious. And finally, when the half hour was up, I flung myself in a chair by the table and picked up a book. And on the fly leaf of it were four little lines that changed my whole life. They read this: for every evil under the sun, there is a remedy or there is none. If there is one, seek it till you find it. If there be none, never mind it. Yes, I'll be having that printed up for all of you. When I found that, I really thought, that's pretty cool. I like that. I decided right then and there that there was no remedy for her tardiness. And so I would simply accept it. I also decided that at that moment that this would be my philosophy for life. Nothing ever took more misery out of my life than the determination that I wouldn't worry over the things that I couldn't change. I like this guy, don't you? Yeah. Okay, you all doing that, right? I wish it was that easy. Perhaps there is someone that you love who has some annoying quirk in their personalities. Oh, I saw that. Several jabs went into, yeah. But if there is any changing to be done with those people, it may have to be done by you, your attitude, and your response to that problem. Now, my mom was the sainted woman that she was. Of course, we all believe that, but she was tardy. She was always tardy. And there, I can't tell you how many times I stood on the side of the road at school waiting to get picked up, or at work hoping that she would remember and all. And every single time she would be screeching up, and, you know, I loved her dearly. And so at her funeral, we made sure that she was about 15 minutes late. And the funny part is everybody knew what we were doing. Everybody knew my mom, and in a way it was a tribute to our love for her. It was an acceptance that, yeah, you know, she was that way her whole life, and by golly, when she leaves the world, she's going to be 15 minutes late. The acceptance is so, so critical. So if anyone that has those quirks in your life, can you find it within you to accept it and embrace the happiness that brings? Or are you going to be lost in the quagmire of your own unhappiness over something that you can't change? The decision really comes down to you. You may not have a perfect marriage, perfect children, perfect partners, perfect friends, but perfections are not required of us. Patience and understanding are. Jack and Kathy Mayhill wrote a book called Marriage Takes More Than Love, and it tells about a sign on a church bulletin board that said, God can mend a broken heart if you will give him all the pieces. And then they go on to write, God can also mend a broken marriage if you give him all the pieces. God can take a shattered relationship and glue it together so perfectly that it will not even show the cracks. He can even make it stronger than it ever was before. And he can take good marriages and good relationships and make it more beautiful every day. The secret lies in giving it all to him. But before we can do that with our marriages, our relationships, our friendships, we have to do it with ourselves. Perhaps the greatest prayer a wife or a husband can pray is, Lord, save this marriage, but do it beginning with me. Or, Lord, change this relationship. Begin with me. A commitment to love is a commitment to both sensitivity and acceptance. But remember this, the love that we have for one another is a pale reflection of the love that God has for us. We love, says John in the epistle, because he first loved us. We can be sensitive to one another's needs because we know that God is sensitive to our needs. We can accept one another's imperfections because we know that we have been accepted with our imperfections. Francis Thompson once compared God to a dog, to a hound. A hound chasing a soul. You may know the poem as The Hound of Heaven. And it's a story of Thompson's life. As a boy, he intended to become a priest, but he was lazy, and his father decided to enroll him into medical school, which apparently is a lot easier than being a priest. Unfortunately, he became addicted to opium, and it just about destroyed him, both physically and mentally. He dropped out of school, of course, dropped out of life, dropped out of society. He became a beggar. He was slinking along the slums. He was earning a living by shining shoes and selling matches and holding people's horses. One day, the kindness of a poor girl, he met a Christian couple who recognized his talent and his sensitive spirit. And he began a life, a new life, but a new life in God. And later he recognized that he had not sought after God. He had been running as best he could to do everything that he could to get away from God. But like the great hound of heaven, God would not give up the pursuit of his soul. The love that God has for us is best summed up by the Greek word agape. The theologian Soren Kierkegaard tried to describe the nature of agape love. He said that living in agape is like paying off an infinite debt. An infinite debt, of course, can never be paid off by a finite person. Indeed, since infinity never gets smaller, it can never be reduced. Hence, as love is an infinite debt, we will never look forward to a time when that debt is paid off. And we can begin looking for credit on our own. Love gives. And love gives knowing that there will never come a time when it can ask something for itself. That is the kind of love that we receive from God. That's the kind of love that Christ commands us to share with others. Hear that line again. The kind of love we receive from God is the kind of love Christ commands us to share with others. We share it within the bounds of the relationships in your life, your friends, your family, spouses. You do it within your community, the areas where you travel, the things that you do. You share it when you're in the choir. You share it when you're outside. You share it on your bowling league. You are a person who is known for the love that you give, because you have received so much. Now, you're thinking, well, that would make me different than other people because people don't do that much. And you're right, they don't. And they don't because they don't know the love of Christ that you do. And some who do know the love of Christ are too afraid to actually say or do anything. But God gives us those opportunities every single day to share a sense of love by being sensitive and accepting to people around you. There's a fellow, we don't even know each other's names, but he goes to Mayo Clinic. He works over at Publix. And we went in for the first time when I had that kidney thing a couple of years ago. He went in for something. And we seems like we've been tag teaming each other forever because, did you go this week? No, I go next week. Oh, I go next week too. Whatever. We've never seen each other at Mayo, but we might as well do it because we talk all the time. How did I know with him to ever actually get to know him? Well, I was being sensitive to him. He looked like he wasn't feeling well. How are you doing? You okay? And he's working in the fish department, so everybody back there looks a little sickly, you know. And they don't smell so great, you know, but they're very, very good people anyway. But to be sensitive. And then to be accepting of, hey, you know, he's working, I'm not, I'm a customer, he's, you know, and all that. And we've developed this great friendship over our physical conditions. That's what I mean when you take the love that Christ gives to us here and you take it someplace else and you be this person there. This kind of loving, caring, I'd like to shake your hand and get to know you out there. It's a choice that you make. It's the kind of love that we receive from God, and that love Christ commands us to share with others. And you and I know that love is not easy, particularly in the home, particularly in the places where we work and live. A significant number of relationships that take place in our land this year, they will end in breaking up, too many divorces, too many relationships that are left cracked and broken. But it doesn't have to be that way. Not if we develop sensitivity and acceptance and recognition that the love that you and I share, this is not ours. This is a love that we receive from the Lord. So let us pray for that. Our Father, we pray for this love that comes to us from the very heart of God. A love that we sing about and we talk about, but too often seems to elude us when we get in the car and drive out into the world. But we recall to a better place, a stronger place, a healthier place. So help us to share this love with a community that is desperate for it. Help us to share it because we have received it ourselves. And we thank you for that. We thank you for that love that will not let us go. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.